In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. A few weeks ago, we marked another anniversary of the terrorist attacks on 9/11. And the recognition of this event brought to mind many questions of what regard a philosophical problem known as theodicy. That is, questions that challenge the notion of a benevolent God. I mean, to put it simply, the questions go and all revolve around this. How can an all-loving God allow such horrible things to happen? And whenever an event like 9/11 happens, or like the devastating hurricane that we just saw in the devastating earthquake we just saw in Mexico, the hurricanes we saw in Houston and Florida and their aftermath, whenever these things happen, whenever people suffer and die, people inevitably ask challenging questions about God and his involvement. And sadly, people rush to give all kinds of answers, confident that they know. And usually the answers fall far short from what people actually need to hear. For example, after 9/11, there were certain Christian fundamentalists that lectured America, telling us that the reason this happened is because God was frustrated of America for her sins of tolerating homosexuality and pornography and whatever else they were already against and making a big deal about leading up to this. In the wake of Hurricane Katrina, Louis Farrakhan of the Nation of Islam said Katrina was judgment for the Iraq War. At the same time, there was a Kuwaiti official who said the terrorist Katrina is one of the soldiers of Allah. Whenever calamity strikes, people are quick to agree that God must be upset about something, even if they can't agree upon what exactly it is he's upset about. But fortunately, these kinds of answers are not the only ones provided to why bad things happen. In the light of tragedy, some say it's just the result of God giving us free will. That he didn't want to create a bunch of robots, he gave us the ability to choose, and with that came the consequence of sin, and ever since sin entered into the world, the chaos has ensued, and it hasn't stopped. Still, others suggest that, well, calamitous events are all a part of God's much larger plan, or it's God's way of getting our attention and giving people a chance to express God's love and mercy to those in suffering. And, of course, you always have some atheists, agnostics, who say any tragedy is just another excuse to admit that there is no God at all. So what is it that Christians are to think? What are we supposed to tell people when they ask us, what does this mean? Why does this happen? Where is your God in all of this? How are we supposed to console ourselves when these same questions begin to give us doubts? Well, the only honest answer I have for tough questions like these is, I don't know, and neither do you. And that's not a cop-out, it's the truth. But I don't leave it there. I mean, whenever questions like this come, and I answer them with my honest plea of ignorance, I also try to ask some more questions to put things into perspective. The first question we ought to ask ourselves and others when doubt sets in is, why does it take calamity to get people even talking and thinking about God? I mean, before this latest thing happened, were you asking the same question about what God is up to and in this world? Or is it just now the reason for you to complain about God? Why does it take death and suffering also to get us thinking about death and suffering? Why are we so uncomfortable with these subjects, even though they're an unavoidable part of life in this world? I mean, realistically, today could be the last day for any one of us. There's no guarantee that we're going to survive the car ride home. So why do we act as though God is unfair and as though he's a cruel enemy when people die en masse? And on the other side of things, why does it take a calamity for people to get organized and help people in need? Weren't there people needing financial assistance and moral support before this? Why does it take something catastrophic to wake us up to the need of others? Why did it take a tragedy to get us Christians to ask ourselves how we're supposed to act? Well, I suppose all answers breed new questions, and this is how it'll be for us when we try and ask certain questions about God. But that being said, asking these questions is not at all a regretful thing. If anything, I would say it's a very healthy thing for us to do, and even something we ought to do more often. And the text that I want to focus in on for this morning is the 55th chapter of Isaiah, and it's one that may shed some light in times when questions are asked of God. The opening word of our text is seek. At least that's how we have it translated. Seek the Lord while he may be found, says the prophet. But the words for seek is not used when you're looking for something like your lost car keys. The word that's used here is when you seek to understand something or know it better. And so some have suggested that perhaps a better translation would be inquire. And so you see the prophet speaking the Lord's word says inquire about the Lord while he lets himself be found. Call upon him while he's near. These words are a plea with the people of Israel to find out about God. They're a call for repentance and a change of thinking. And as the text clearly states in the following verse, let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Now here, the Lord, through the prophet Isaiah, shows what he wants from his people. He wants people to change their evil thoughts and ways, and he wants them instead to learn about him. He wants them to come to understand him, that they may ultimately come to worship him and receive the forgiveness of their sins and be in a right relationship with him. And he says it all starts with inquiring about him. Is it okay to ask tough questions of God? It sure is. Isaiah even encourages people to find out more about God through inquiry. Questions aren't the problem. The problems come when people demand that God gives simple answers just the way we like it. Theological problems arise when people demand easy answers to difficult questions. And the truth of the matter is, we aren't capable of some of God's answers. Because the prophet goes on to explain, "My thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts." And this, of course, means that God's ways and thoughts are not evil or wicked like man's, but it also means that God's wisdom and understanding, his method and manner, greatly surpass that of any human beings. And since God's way and understanding are so much greater than ours, we may never understand why things happen the way they do, and why God does things the way he does. It isn't ours to know everything about God. And yet, God has given us enough to know about himself so that those who seek him may know about his love for us and trust in him for salvation. You see, even though God doesn't always give us clear answers to these difficult questions, he does give us clear answers to the most important matters. When it comes to the matter of salvation, he made sure we could know everything we needed to know. In fact, in the Old Testament times, God revealed his will very clearly through his prophets. The people had no doubts about what God thought of their sin. God clearly revealed his will in matters of sin so that no one had any excuses. And all for those who didn't listen to the prophets, God still wrote his law on their hearts. And through their conscience, they had a basic knowledge of right and wrong. But when it comes to the matter of salvation from sin, God didn't use a messenger like he did with the prophets. When it came time for God to reveal his plan of salvation, he didn't just send another messenger, but he sent his son. In Christ Jesus, God was in the world clearly revealing his thoughts and ways about man. And he not only taught us these ways with his words, but he exemplified his great love for us by living a perfect life and dying a sacrificial death on our behalf. And that's why if you want to know truly the thoughts and the ways of God, there's no clearer place to look than to Jesus Christ. For in Jesus, we see what God thinks of us, and we see plainly his love for us. What does God think about man? Well, he hates our sins. He doesn't let them go unpunished. Yet he loves us so much that he'd rather die in our place that we might have life. He'd rather bear our punishment himself on a cross than see us suffer the consequences of our sinful lives. We know unequivocally that God loves us because he sent his son to die for us. And about this, there's no doubt. When we look to Jesus Christ, the question about God's love for us is settled. With his death on our behalf, we know for certain that God loves us more than we can understand. This unimaginable love was already hinted at in the prophet Isaiah's words. For when the Lord invited his people to inquire about him, to call on him, he made it clear that any evil man who abandoned his evil ways and wicked thoughts would have mercy from the Lord, because God would freely pardon him. In Christ, we know that God has freely pardoned us because he's taken away our sin. This good news of God's love for us and his forgiveness of our sins in Christ is the most important thing to know about God. And Isaiah assures us that those who inquire about him will be led to this conclusion. But did you notice from the text, there's one more important aspect about this godly inquiry that we should note. Isaiah makes it clear there isn't an endless amount of time in which to make this inquiry, this seeking after God. It has to take place and take place soon. Isaiah says, "Seek after the Lord while he may be found." These words remind us what Scripture teaches in several other places, and as Jesus himself taught, that the time each of us is given is limited to our time on earth. And as hurricanes and earthquakes and terrorist attacks remind us so rudely, our life on earth can come to an abrupt and unexpected end at any moment. All of us know people in our lives who don't seek after the Lord. And many of them aren't even opposed to God. They just want to put off the whole issue of God for another time. They think, well, got plenty of time to get right with God. Maybe subconsciously they're thinking, well, deathbed repentance. I'll work it out at the last minute. If you know someone like that, then know this. They don't have an unlimited amount of time to find out about the love of God in Christ Jesus. Their lives will end, and they could end 10 years from now, 10 days from now, or 10 minutes from now. So don't put off your obligation to help someone who's in need. They need to know about God's love for them so that they might call on him, worship him, be saved by him. Don't wait until after disaster to do what needs to be done right away. Take this responsibility seriously and act on it. In light of sudden disaster, it's only natural that we ask questions about God, and difficult ones at that. And it's okay. It's okay to wonder if God is trying to wake us up to something, if he's punishing people for sin or whatever. It's okay to stare at tragedy and ask, God, what does this mean? What am I supposed to learn from this? But just because you ask these questions, you shouldn't think as though you're going to have clarity on all the answers. The fact is, God's will on certain matters remains hidden from us. What is revealed is the most important of matters, and that is about our salvation. In Christ Jesus' death on our behalf, we see unmistakably how God loves us. God promises that those who seek after him, inquire about him with the time that they have here on this earth, will be led to his love and given a knowledge of salvation. So our responsibility as those who know of God's love is to let it be known to others. It is our duty as Christians to reflect the love of God by giving a clear witness to the world in both word and deed. God grant us do this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's stand now and confess our faith using the word.